Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity you have given to us to listen to your word. We thank you for this gift of Holy Scripture, which constantly teaches us, exhorts us, corrects us, encourages us, rebukes us, and guides us and trains us in your righteousness. Oh, we thank you for this Holy Scripture. We as your children, bought by the blood of Christ, pray this morning that you give us your grace to attentively listen to your word and also cry out to you that you enable us to put into practice what you speak to our hearts. The purpose of your communication to our hearts is not to entertain our minds, but to transform our hearts. And we pray this morning that you speak to us and maybe not take your word for granted, but be diligent in hearing and applying your word into our lives. Speak to us, O Heavenly Father. Captivate our minds and hearts. Sanctify us by your word. And may your name be glorified and your purposes be accomplished in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of this message is, Don't Lock Yourself Down to Self in Lockdown. Don't lock yourself down to self in lockdown. We all know it's been more than a month since we are in lockdown due to COVID-19 pandemic. The purpose of this lockdown is to prevent the spread of the virus, which is good. But there are adverse negative effects too. And one of the negative effects is people have become so preoccupied with their own safety and security without concern for others. One secular writer I was reading, and he is a paralytic patient at the same time, and listen to these words that he expressed, which I think are good for us to consider in this lockdown. He writes, I contemplated the whole night about how social distancing has affected our social relationship. It should have been called physical distancing. But the word social distancing continues to be used officially. Because physical distancing speaks about what he means to say is that physical distancing speaks about physically maintaining distance. But social distancing also speaks about relationships. So the author expresses his concern that physical distancing is a better word than social distancing. He continues to write, as trained psychologists and motivational trainers know, I know that if one is interested in cultivating certain good habits, it is adequate if one practices what one wants to cultivate continuously for 21 days. What this writer is saying is that all psychologists and motivational trainers tell us that if you want to cultivate a habit, you need to do it for 21 days and then it becomes a habit. And the writer continues to say, we have been practicing social distancing for more than 21 days, which is likely to be continued for another 21 days. I am afraid that the 42 days of our seclusion, social distancing, will cause indifference and accelerate irreversible social conflicts, which will tear down the social fabric eternally. What this author is saying that if we practice social distancing for more than a month, he's expressing his fear that we would be so secluded, we become so individualistic, we become so social distancing that we become indifferent. We lack longing, care for one another as humanity. It becomes our character. It becomes our practice. What this author continues to say is this, social interactions, the bedrock of our social fabric, are getting weakened and likely may fade away in the long run. If we imbibe the social indifference as a character in us, we will be doomed. What this author is saying is that if social indifference, lack of care for one another, lack of relationship with one another becomes our character in this lockdown, in this habit of being just with ourselves, we will be destroyed as humanity. The author continues saying, if the social distancing is extended for 2 more months, we will live to see the consequences in the coming years and will be wondering how the society would become utterly indifferent and callous towards the rest in the humanity. Though being a secular writer, what great concern he expressed in these words. That how if we continue to live in social distancing for months, we would lose relational character, we would lose care, concern for one another, and we become hardened in our hearts. By nature, we are already individualistic, selfish, and this individualism, this selfishness is fed even more in this lockdown. And if this is what the secular writer is expressing, if this is a scary situation of the secular society, imagine the plight, the bad situation of the church. Keeping this in mind, let us read Philippians chapter 2 from verse 3 to 4. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 3 to 4. Now this is what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. This is one of Paul's joyful letters that he wrote to Philippi, and he exhorts the believers in Philippi. Although this church seems to be less problematic than Corinthians, although this church seems to be more mature, but they are still not free from individualism, selfishness. And Paul doesn't hesitate to write these words to them, although they are more generous in giving, although they seem to be more mature, these words apply to them and still to us, no matter whatever stage we are in our Christian faith. Listen carefully to these words of Paul to the church. Let's not think that these words are not for me. Let me tell you, these words are particularly for you, for me, for every child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. Paul is speaking to us. The Lord is speaking to us. The scripture is speaking to us even today. Let's open our hearts and listen to these words. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In these few words, in this passage, Paul's primary concern is with the believer's attitude toward one another in the body of Christ. Paul is concerned that as we live as one body of Christ, as we live as spiritual family of God, as we live as children of God, his concern is how is our attitude toward one another. Even in our church, believers, how is our attitude towards one another? There is both a negative exhortation and also a positive exhortation that Paul gives over here. The sinful mode is what I call, because there are 2 modes that a believer constantly struggles to live by. One is the sinful mode, which is by default the sinful nature, and the other one is the spirit mode, on the Holy Spirit that we have to depend and not on ourselves and go along with how the Spirit of God leads according to the Word of God. And what is the sinful mode that Paul is speaking about here? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Does a believer, do you, do I struggle with selfish ambition or conceit? If we examine our hearts, we know it is true. And because it is true for a believer to live a selfish, ambitious life that Paul writes over here, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. It is a sinful mode to be in selfish ambition. It is a sinful mode to be in conceit, arrogance, pride. And what is selfish ambition? Selfish ambition speaks about a person who persistently seeks personal advantage and gain. It speaks about his excessive self-love. And let me tell you, people, we are all struggling with this selfish ambition. We are people who struggle to persistently, without giving up, we seek our personal advantage and gain, even in the name of spirituality. We all struggle with excessive self-love, and we need to admit it. Don't you think this is quite opposite to the cost of discipleship that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 9, verse 23? He said here that, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said that, if you follow me, you can't be a person who lives a selfish, ambitious life. You can't be proud. You can't be self-absorbed. My way is self-denial, not self-absorbed. And Paul writes the same thing here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. John MacArthur comments here that no church, even the most doctrinally sound and spiritually mature, is immune from the threat of this sin. And nothing can more quickly divide and weaken a church. What a great concern MacArthur expressed here, that no church, no matter how doctrinally sound and spiritually mature, is free from this sin of selfish ambition. And if we feed these in our hearts, we divide the church, we weaken the church, we become a stumbling block in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's examine our hearts at this time. Are we feeding selfish ambition within us? Paul says that do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit or conceit. Conceit speaks about arrogance. It's the other side of selfish ambition. Both are interrelated. A conceited person is a person who is self-absorbed. He has an over-inflated self-image. He may not express it in words, but that's how he lives. He is over-inflated with self-image. Excessive significance to oneself. Although some people admit it superficially, but the fact is, in reality, they have an overinflated self-esteem. John Chrysostom, of the 4th century Bible teacher, he says that there is nothing so foreign to a Christian as arrogance. Arrogance should be foreign, strange to a Christian. What he says is that you should not, as a Christian, live by arrogance. You should not, as a Christian, live by selfish ambition. You should not, as a Christian, live by conceit. Why? Because this is not the character of a Christian. And we must remember who we are. That we are Christians. We are the people of God. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are people chosen by God. And these vices, selfish ambition, conceit, pride, should not be reigning our lives. Recently, I was reading with my mentees this book, How People Change, by Timothy Lane and Paul David Tripp. And as we were reading together, these words struck my mind, and I put it over here for your consideration. Listen to what the authors say here. Sin causes us to be more committed to ourselves than to anyone else. Do you see that, people? Sin causes us to be more committed to ourselves than to anyone else. They continue saying, sin causes us to be more concerned about our own welfare than anyone else. Sin causes us to be more concerned about our own welfare than anyone else. Such self-centeredness destroys relationships and does great harm. People, don't underestimate the power of sin. Don't underestimate the nature of sin. Don't think that sin is just committing murder. Sin is just committing adultery. Sin is just robbing things from others. Those great blatant crimes that we often see. But there is one sin which is subtle. There is one sin that is deeply imbibed in us. And that sin is selfish ambition. We are more concerned about our own welfare than anyone else's. Don't you think this lockdown has caused people to be more concerned about their own welfare, which is good, but they are only preoccupied with their own welfare than about anyone else. And if we entertain this self-centered lifestyle in the body of Christ, we will be like gangrene in the body of Christ, which destroys relationships and does great harm to the body of Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is speaking to our hearts this morning so that we would examine our hearts and deny ourselves and crucify that selfish ambition by the grace of God and call and is calling us to live a life that is concerned for one another. And then the second part of the exhortation Paul is giving, which functions in spirit's mode. That selfish ambition and conceit is a part of the sinful mode, default mode, which we need to avoid. And we need to tune ourselves to the Spirit of God, to the Spirit's mode. What is that? Paul continues to write, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What is it that Paul is talking about? There is a sinful mode here. What is a sinful mode? Look only to one's own interests. My dear brothers and sisters, if you are only looking to your own interests, you are living in sinful mode. And that's dangerous to your spiritual life. That is not pleasing to the God who purchased you by his blood. What are these own interests? What could be these interests? I think we are all aware of it, these own interests. We don't need a commentary. We don't need books to be written on that. It's there in our hearts. We know that. We are preoccupied with our own jobs, with our own house, with our own family, with our own money, with our own happiness, with our own cares, with our own dreams and expectations. These are the things in which many of us are absorbed. And that's a sinful mode. Now, what is the Spirit's mode? The Spirit mode is this. We not only look to our own interests. Now, listen carefully. The Word of God is not telling you should not have any interests of your own. No, that's not what it says. It says that don't be preoccupied with your own interests. Look not only to your own interests. Don't love just yourself. But also, look to the interests of others, but also be caring towards others, but also think about the welfare of others. That's what is Christian life, a balanced Christian life, and that is said by the Lord Jesus himself. What is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about the interests of others as you think about the interests of yourself. Be caring towards others as you are caring towards yourself. Be concerned for the welfare of others as you are concerned of your own welfare. Don't live a self-absorbed life. You know what is interesting in this verse is this. Paul says that in humility, you need humility to consider others more significant than yourselves. Because pride says you are the only significant person. Paul causes you and me to live a self-significant, self-absorbed life. But what does humility do? Humility gives preference to others. Humility thinks about others. Now listen to this carefully, people. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. A lot of us are very good in speaking bad about ourselves. But it is not. It is not thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking more about others. There are people who speak humble words, but they don't think about others. That's not humility. That is pride in disguise. Pride in the form of humility. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It is thinking more about others. Let me also tell you one thing. Humility is not feeling worthless of oneself. It's not just feeling worthless of oneself. It is being concerned for the welfare of others. How many people feel worthless of themselves, but they have no concern for the welfare of others? That's not humility. Humility is other-centered. Humility focuses on the welfare of others. My dear children of God, dear church, dear brothers and sisters, let us examine ourselves. Are we humble, living other-centered life, or are we proud, arrogant, living self-centered life? You know, KJV Bible commentary writes that believers are to keep an eye for the good of others, have respect for, fix your attention upon with a desire for an interest in others. The way to be attentive to the interests of others as well as their own. Every member of the church, listen dear people of God, listen dear church of God, every member of the church should practice unselfishness and due consideration for all the others. Others is the keynote of these verses. Do you see that? In Philippians chapter 2, others, not self, is the keynote of these verses. Those who are not concerned for one another, however nice they may appear. Do you understand this? Those who are not concerned for one another, however nice or spiritual or good they may appear, they are selfish and arrogant people. People, I say this with love for you. If you are not concerned for others, you may look nice, you may look decent, but the fact is you are selfish and arrogant. Concern for others is a great mark of humility. Love for others is a great mark of humility. And love for just oneself is a great mark of arrogance and proud and pride. Remember this. Remember this, people. Because some of us are very good in this. But remember this. Some devote themselves to much prayer. Oh, they fast and pray. Praise God. Some devote themselves to much study. Wonderful that we need to be good learners. But remember, in all these spiritual disciplines, remember, we may pray for hours and may earn double PhD in theology and doctrines, but we can't move an inch further in our Christian life if we don't follow Philippians 2:4, concern for others. You will not grow anywhere, no matter how much discipline you practice, if you are not other-centered, if you are not caring for others. You may master the books of the Bible, but you won't master yourself. You may master the knowledge of the Bible, but you don't deny yourself. Oh, that's vain, my dear people. It's vain. We need to become loving, caring for one another if we want to grow in our spiritual life. I want to give you three examples just from the book of Philippians. Just from the book of Philippians, we see three godly examples who exemplify not self-centered but other-centered life. And let us look at these three persons and imitate them and imitate them so that we would walk in humility, pleasing to the Lord, bringing glory and honor to his name. The first person, the first example that I would like to share with you is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that Paul talks about right after telling to the church, don't just be concerned for yourselves, but also be concerned for others. And he says here, right after chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, in verse 5, Paul writes these words to the church. And these words, God is speaking to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. What does it say? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is that in your relationships with one another, in the church, in the body of Christ, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let your attitude towards one another be like the attitude of Jesus Christ himself as you live together as one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes further to explain how Jesus was other-centered, how Jesus was concerned for others, how Jesus was interested in the interests of others. You know what he says? He says first about Christ's humility in his humanity. See verse 6, what does it say? Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, what a beautiful verse it is, which speaks about the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God himself, the second person of the Trinity. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not consider himself equality with God. In what sense? In his incarnation. It doesn't mean that Christ was not fully God when he walked on the earth. But he did not consider himself equal with God, but emptied himself. Other translation says he made himself nothing. That doesn't mean that he lost his deity, but he did not use that glorious privileges of deity. And what did he do? He made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of this gigantic universe. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Why did Christ leave his glorious privilege in heaven? Why did Christ become a servant on earth? Why was he born in the likeness of men? Why? Why did he do that? He did that for your sake. He did that for my sake. He did that for others' sake. You know, in John 17, verse 4 to 5, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to crucifixion. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. These words reflect that in Christ's humanity, in Christ's incarnation, he left his glorious privileges in heaven and he became a mere man like you and me. He became a man who is a servant to serve people. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus? The Son of Man came not to be served. He deserves to be served as the Savior, as the Lord of the universe. But the Bible tells that he came to serve and not to be served. And this should be the attitude of a Christian. This should be the character of a Christian, not seeking to be served, but to serve. And Jesus is an example in his humanity. Jesus is not just an example in his humanity. Jesus' humility is also portrayed in his death. And that's what Paul continued to speak in verse 8. Pay attention to what he says in verse 8. And being found in the human form, as he came as a servant, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see the humility of Christ in his death? Do you see the humility of Christ in becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? Why did Christ die on the cross? Why did he endure brutal suffering? Why did he face humiliation? Why did he face mockery? Why did he face that suffering on the cross? Why did he face that rejection? Why should he have to suffer this way as the Lord of the universe? Why? 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 Why did he suffer? Why did he die? You know why? For your sake. For my sake. for our sake, for the sake of the church. Do you remember what Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Christ die? He didn't die for himself. He didn't commit any sin to die on the cross for himself. He died for us, people. He died for others. What happened as a result? Paul continues to write in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People, when you look at these verses, the humanity of Christ, the death of Christ, he is an example of what Paul is writing in Philippians chapter 2 verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Christ did not look to his own interests only. He looked to the interests of others. And because he looked to the interests of others, he took the form of a servant. He did not consider himself equal with God. He became a man, one among us. Because he was interested in others, he went to the point of death. He went to the cross. He suffered on the cross. He died for our sins on the cross so that we would not perish in sin. And Paul is telling, think about Jesus. Think about the gospel. Think about the redemption. Think about God's love manifested on the cross. And he says to believers in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In this lockdown, my dear brothers and sisters, this should be the mind, not the secular mind, not how worldly people are living in lockdown. Our attitude should be like Jesus Christ, even in this lockdown. Did Jesus seek his own comfort than the welfare of others? No, people. He sought the welfare of others. If he sought his own comfort, he would have avoided the cross. But cross speaks about sacrifice. Cross speaks about interest in others. Cross speaks about concern for the welfare of others. Cross speaks about caring for others. And this is a cross that Jesus calls his disciples, carry your own cross and follow me, or else you can't be my disciple. You can't live a self-absorbed life and a follower of Christ at the same time. You can't be conceited and be a follower of Christ at the same time. Christ laid his path very clear to us. If anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. My dear believers, my dear brothers and sisters, look to Christ this morning. And learn how to leave our comforts for the welfare of others. Look to Christ and learn how not to seek to be served but to serve others. Look to Christ and learn how to live a sacrificial life for others' sake. Look to Christ and learn how to suffer for the good of others. Look to Christ and learn how not to look not only to one's own interests but also to the interests of others. And remember this. In all these things, God has blessed the humility of Christ and exalted him. Those who humble themselves and serve others, God exalts them highly. How often it is said in the scripture, those who humble themselves will be exalted, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. When you are self-absorbed, when you are living for yourself, when you are only preoccupied with your own interests, you are exalting yourself. But when you seek the good of others, when you suffer for others, when you love others, when you are interested in others, you are humbling yourself. And let me tell you, the God who takes delight in humility will exalt us one day. And those days will not be far. Will not be far. Kent Hughes, commentator of the Bible, in commenting on this passage, this is what he says. Listen to this carefully, brothers and sisters. Let's pay attention to these beautiful words. He says, serving others is to be the vocation of every Christian, whether they are poor or rich. Serving others should be the vocation of every Christian. Counting others as more significant than ourselves is to be the constant and sincere attitude of our souls. Looking out for the interests of others is to be descriptive of all who are part of the body of Christ. Jesus said in John 13, 14 to 16, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Which speaks about service and self-denial. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If we don't count ourselves greater than Jesus, then become a servant. Because he, being our master, our Lord, he became a servant. He served others. He loved others. He laid his life for others. He washed the feet of disciples' feet, which speaks about his humble attitude and service toward others. And we are called to be like our teacher, master, and Lord Jesus Christ. The first example that Paul presents here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And our attitude should be like him in thinking about the interests of others. Not only that, Jesus is a model in the book of Philippians about how to love and serve others. We also see Paul, an apostle of Christ, who is an example of Philippians 2:4. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others, but also to the interests of others. You see in these words how Paul was concerned for the welfare of the people of God. The second example, Paul, an apostle of Christ, after the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words, Philippians chapter 1, from verse 21 to 26. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to 26. Heed these words carefully, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul is telling in this verse 21 is that if I live, I live for Christ, and if I die, it is a gain to me, because I will be with Christ. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about he's hard-pressed between the two. Whether to live in the flesh or whether to die and go to be with the Lord. He continues saying, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. Who doesn't want to leave this world and want to be with Christ? Because they know the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the depravity and evil and suffering in this world. Oh, every true believer wants to depart and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen what Paul says in verse 24, which is worthy of our attention and the focus of this message. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Do you see what Paul is telling? I really want to die. My desire is to depart and be with my Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what I want. But you know, I remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. I remaining in the flesh, I living in this body and serving you and benefiting your faith and encouraging you and leading you is more necessary for your sake. Now you see what Paul says in verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You know what Paul is telling? Actually, want to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. But you know, I choose to live in this body. For what? Not for my sake, but for your sake, church. For your sake, people. In his example, Paul is teaching to believers in Philippi. He's talking to our church that in my example, I'm teaching you how to be interested in the interests of others, how to be concerned for the welfare of others and not be preoccupied with yourself. Paul speaks about the life of Paul, speaks about sacrificing your life for the sake of others. He gave up to depart and to be with Christ for the sake of believers, to love and serve them. And also remember, people, that Paul is writing this letter to the believers in Philippi from prison. He was rejected by people. He was persecuted for the sake of the gospel. He is suffering. And in his affliction, rather than being self-absorbed, we see that Paul is writing to Philippi, to the believers in Philippi, to encourage the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great man do you see here? A man of humility. A humble man who gave himself to serve others and not lived a self-absorbed life. And his life speaks about Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So my dear brothers and sisters this morning, just think about this. Was Paul seeking his own comfort or was he seeking the welfare of others? Let's all look to Paul and learn the importance of serving others. Let's look to him and learn the importance of being a blessing to others. Let's all look to Paul and think about how to deny ourselves and think about the welfare of others. Oh, let's not live for ourselves. Let's not live for our own interests. Let's not live a self-absorbed life. Let us think about others. Let us do something for others in the church and beyond. My dear brothers and sisters, let's be considerate of others in this lockdown. I've shown you the first example, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second example, Paul, an apostle of Christ. And the third example in this book of Philippians, we look at Timothy. Timothy, not a great man as known as Paul, but his life, ordinary life, speaks about extraordinary influence upon the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now see, mark these words that Paul wrote to Philippians about Timothy and think about, are these words true of us? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 from verse 19 to 21. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 19 to 21. Listen to what Paul says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Do you know what Paul is testifying about Timothy to believers in Philippi? He's telling that Timothy is not like others. Timothy is unique. Timothy is genuine. Why? Because he's not self-absorbed. He's not thinking about his own interests. He is thinking about the interests of others. He is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the body of Christ. He is genuinely interested in believers. I really took take interest in the words genuinely, because some people fake their interest in others. Some people fake their love for others. Some people fake, they show off and they try to show that, oh, how much I love people, but they are not genuine. But Paul is speaking about Timothy that he is genuinely concerned for your welfare, and there is no one like him. How true it is even in our modern churches. How many people do you find in the churches who are concerned for others? How many? Do you? Do I? Do we? Do we have this concern for others' welfare? You know what it says in verse 21? For they all others, seek their own interests. They even use Jesus Christ for their own comforts. They even use believers for their own interests. But they are not concerned about the interests of Jesus Christ. People in this context here, carefully observe. Timothy was concerned for the welfare of the church, which Paul speaks that this is the interest of Jesus Christ. This is the passion of Jesus Christ. This is the concern of Jesus Christ. What is the concern of Jesus Christ? To be concerned for the welfare of his body. And that's what he said. I will build my church. I bought the church by my blood. Church is my apple of eye. Church is my priority. Church is my passion. And those who serve the church, those who serve the believers, those who are a blessing to others, touch the heart of Jesus Christ. Touch the apple of Jesus' eye for good. The interests of Jesus Christ are the welfare of the church, which he bought by his own blood. You know, when we look at this passage, we understand that there are two kinds of people in the church. And examine yourself, examine ourselves, who we are. Two kinds of people in the church. And that's very evident. And every one of us know in the church who falls into this category. There is no need for someone to tell us. It's very evident. It's very evident in the church, the way we live. The first kind of people are like Timothy. Some are like Timothy who are concerned for the welfare of the church and are interested in the things of Jesus Christ. They are passionate to serve others. They are not just concerned about their own interests. They are also concerned about the interests of others. Be they full-time, be they part-time, be they be working and serving, no matter whatever they are. They may be software engineers or they may be normal workers in the job, no matter whosoever they are, whether they are pastors or believers. They are concerned for the interests of Jesus Christ. They are concerned for the welfare of the church. But second category of people, there are some others. In fact, I should say there are not some, there are many. They are only interested about themselves, about whom Paul spoke in verse 21, and not those of Jesus Christ. They are seeking their own interests. They are in the church for their own advantage. They pray for their own interests. Maybe little they will do, little to satisfy their guilt, to put a name that, oh, if I only think about my own interests, people will think bad about me. So for the sake of good image, they try to do some things to impress others. But that's not the priority of their lives. And they are satisfied in that. My dear people, please let us examine ourselves. Are we like many others who seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ? Or are we like Timothy, concerned for the welfare of others, concerned for the interests of Jesus Christ? Philippians 2:4, again and again may I remind you, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Philippians, he mentions about a person, a prominent soldier. He says here that Timothy had learned the art of putting others before himself. My dear brothers and sisters, did you learn this? My dear child of God, we who call ourselves the followers of Christ, did you, do I, learn this art? What is that art? Putting others before ourselves, not ourselves before others. Kent Hughes says that Timothy had learned the art of putting others before himself. In a bygone day, when a prominent soldier was returning from foreign duty, a newly hired driver was sent to the station to pick him up. When he asked his mother how to recognize this soldier, this person asked the mother of the soldier, I'm going to pick up from the station. How do I recognize this soldier? And you know what this aged mother said to this driver who is going to pick up the soldier from the station? The mother told him, look for somebody helping someone else. Look for somebody helping someone else. And you know what happened? When this driver went to the station to pick up the soldier, he saw a man assisting an old woman. And you know who it was? The soldier. So it was Timothy, Kent Hughes says. My dear brothers and sisters, is this how God and his people in the church think about us? When they think about you, when God thinks about you, when the church thinks about you, do they think that you are for others, not for yourself? Or do they think you are for yourself and not for others? Oh, this morning, may we repent as God is speaking to us. May we repent and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be a man for others, not for myself. Like Timothy, like Paul, and most importantly, like the Lord Jesus, who showed his interest in others in his redemption. My dear brothers and sisters, just think about this as I'm applying these verses to our lives practically. I know some of you are working very hard in your jobs to earn money, to feed yourself, to support your family, and even by your offerings to support the church. Some of you are working very hard, about 10 to 12 hours, and some of you are working even more than that. Very good. We need to be diligent in the workplace. We need to be excellent in our profession. But can't you, in obedience to the word of God, also take some time, just 10 to 15 minutes, not the 10 to 15 hours that you are spending in your work, just 10 to 15 minutes. Do you take time to think about others in the church and beyond and see what you can do for them? When you can do so much in your job, just 1% of the energy that you spent in your job, if you spend even in the church, imagine what a blessing you can be to the body of Christ. Do you do that, people? Do you do that? Or are you just absorbed in your own profession and job? Be faithful in your job and diligent, but don't neglect to serve others. Don't neglect to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Don't lock yourself down to self. As you work from home in this lockdown, some of you are working hard even at homes, maybe housewives, sisters, and even some brothers, working hard in your homes. Very good. We need to take care of our homes. We need to take care of our family. We need to be diligent in the house chores. But can't you, in obedience to God's word, also take some time, maybe just 10 to 15 minutes, to think about others in the church and beyond? Do you do that, people? Or are you just confined to your home interests, not about the interests of others? And I see that some of you have no jobs at this time. It's good that during this time we need to think about how to build our professional life. Praise God. We should be excellent. But since you have no jobs at this time and you have much of free time, how many of you are using your time to invest in others? To love and serve others since you have more time? Are you for others at this time? Whether you are working at home, whether you are working from home in your jobs, whether you have no job at this time, the point is this, the application is this, the challenge is this: are we thinking about others? Are we caring for others? Are we a blessing to others? Remember again, dear people, don't harden your hearts. Please do allow the Spirit of God to break our hearts. Allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts. Allow these words to treasure in your hearts. Allow these words to get into your hearts. These words, these life-giving words in Philippians chapter 2 verse 4. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So my dear brothers and sisters, in view of what Christ has done for us on the cross, in view of Paul's sacrificial life to be a blessing to the body of Christ, in view of Timothy's other-centered life, in view of these three great examples that you and I see in the book of Philippians, here are the practical guidelines that I want to present to you in this lockdown, how you and I can practice Philippians 2:4 in lockdown. Quickly, let me share these practical guidelines and close with a word of prayer. You know what is the first thing, my dear brothers and sisters? Pray regularly for others. Oh, let us be more devoted to prayer during this lockdown. And let us confess that, Lord, forgive me, for I'm not praying as much as I have to do. But this is the best time, people, to pray for one another, not neglect. How many of you, how many of us are praying daily for the requests? And even for others beyond the church. How good it is to even ask others, brothers and sisters, what can I pray for you? What an encouragement it would be for them. Pray. Pray in this lockdown. Don't lock yourself to prayerlessness. Lock yourself to praying life. And those prayers are not much for yourself. Those prayers should be much for others. Let's pray regularly for others. Second, jot down a few names every day to call and encourage one another. I think in this lockdown, not a day goes by without me calling someone and encouraging them, finding out how they are doing. Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a follower of Christ, because I'm a believer of Christ Jesus. It's good, my dear brothers and sisters, jot down a few names. Just call up. Encourage. Praise God that we have modern media. We have WhatsApp. We have phones. We can make the best use of it. While the world is misusing it, we can use it for better purposes. Are you calling every day someone, people? Just taking 10-15 minutes out of your home chores and out of your jobs. Just 10-15 minutes. Just to call someone so that you would not be interested just in yourself but also in the interests of others. Shout down a few names every day. Call someone. Encourage. Don't say that, I don't have the habit of calling others. If you love someone, if you care for others, you would develop good habits, people. If not calling and being in touch with others is a bad habit of you, cultivate a good habit. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of your obedience to the body of Christ. Deny yourself. Pick up the phone. Call someone. Call someone every day. Or you can have a third one. Is have a video call. And connect to each other. It's good to look at the faces. You know what a great joy it is as I'm teaching classes these days. And look at my brothers and sisters video call. Just have a video call once in a while. It may not be possible every day. But why can't we say that, let's come on video call. Let's look at each other. Let's take delight in looking at each other. Let's pay interest to each other. Let's be concerned towards each other. Let's be connected to each other. Fourth, read a book. Portions every day or maybe alternate days. Or a book from the Bible. Any book. Maybe the book of Philippians is good. Just partnering with someone. Can we read the Bible together? Can we read a book this together? Yes, we are very busy with our houseworks, with our job works. But let us take some time because the word of God says that do not be concerned just about your own interests. Let's pay attention to one another. Let's be concerned for one another. Let's connect to each other. Let's encourage one another. You know what a great blessing and encouragement it is if you read a book or a book from the Bible with someone. Think about these people. Think about how to carve some time. Maybe some of you have to get a little early in the morning to do this. Fifth, write words of encouragement to someone. Just think about this. Lord, give me wisdom. Whom can I encourage? Maybe a short message. Because due to this physical distancing, we are unable to meet physically. Why can't we write words of encouragement and share in the church group or maybe personally? Just words of encouragement to someone. And it did not be too graphic. Just simple words of encouragement to make a difference. Sixth, participate in online gatherings for personal and corporate encouragement. If there is a gathering, I really am delighted to see some women gathering twice in a week online and trying to encourage one another. I don't know what men are doing in the church. How good it is for men and women in the church to gather apart from Sunday, online, just in a week, take some time because we are in lockdown. We are so locked down to ourselves. But just to pull ourselves out of the box of self and get into the lives of each other, how good it is for us to have online gatherings and not neglect when it is there. Make every effort to participate in online gatherings and not be absorbed in our own house chores and jobs, but take some little time for the sake of personal and corporate encouragement. And seventh, genuinely ask. Don't try to fake to impress, but genuinely ask, offer, and seek how to help in any way possible. I know physically it may not be mostly, but ask someone, what can I do for you? Just asking itself may be a great encouragement to one another, and we should be genuine in that. Think about every possible way to be a help and encouragement to someone. And praise be to God, my dear brothers and sisters, for your generous giving to help others during this lockdown. Many of you have given generously, and may the Lord bless you for that. Praise God for that. But let us think about how to be a blessing every way possible. And let us not think that, oh, I just give offering and wash off my hands and I don't have anything to do with anything. No, it's good to give, but much more good to be in touch with others, connect to others, encourage one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I close this, I want to close with what John Piper says. One of God's purposes in the coronavirus is that his people put to death self-pity and fear and give themselves to good deeds in the presence of danger. May I repeat once again? One of God's purposes in the coronavirus is that his people put to death self-pity and fear and give themselves to good deeds in the presence of danger. Let's be people who are devoted to good works, who are devoted to care for others, who are devoted to be concerned for the welfare of others, who are devoted to the interests of others in the presence of danger. Let's do this, people. Let's do this. And before we do this, let's first confess to God our selfishness and say, Lord, I am arrogant. The more you justify yourself, people, the Lord cannot justify us. Let's not be good in our own side. Our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts are selfish. Let's allow the Spirit of God and confess, Lord, I am a person with selfish ambition. I am doing little and I think I do great. Oh, Heavenly Father, please do forgive my sin. Let's confess our sin of selfishness. Let's be transparent before God. Let's be honest with God. And let's also ask God, people, to open our eyes to understand the gospel, because the more we understand the gospel, the more we understand how much Christ loved and laid his life on the cross, the better we will be in loving and serving others. Some of us may be having just intellectual understanding of the gospel, but there is no enlightening, empowering work of the gospel in hearts, because gospel teaches only one thing: don't live for yourself, live for others also. Don't just live for yourself. Live for others also. That's the message of the gospel that Christ has given to us through his sacrifice on the cross. He offered his forgiveness. He offered to us the gift of eternal life. He loved us while we were still sinners and wicked. Oh, let's look at the gospel and imitate the gospel. We don't have to die for the sins of others, but we can be an encouragement and serve others in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let's ask God to open the eyes to understand the gospel. And let's also seek God, Lord, help me to die to self. We cannot crucify ourselves by ourselves. We cannot die to self by our own power. We need God's grace. We need God's power. We need God's empowerment. So let's pray at this time. Lord, I need your help. I can't die to myself by myself. I need your power. I need your Spirit's enablement. Please do give me grace to die to self, to die to self-absorption and live a life for your glory and to be a blessing to others. Oh, let's seek God's enabling grace. Brothers and sisters, finally remember, only one life. Only one life. You have only one life. I have only one life. And that life is short. Very short. Don't waste it. Don't waste it by living for yourself. Don't waste it by living a self-absorbed life. Use that one life. Use that short life. Imitating the gospel. Imitating Paul. Imitating Timothy. Practicing Philippians 2:4. And be a blessing to others. By God's enabling grace, let's make every effort to practice what God's word declares to us this morning. In 2 verse 4 in this lockdown. Be interested in others also. Don't be interested in your own interests. Don't lock yourself down to self. Do you hear these people? Don't lock yourself down to self. Lock yourself to service. Lock yourself to serve others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to our selfish hearts this morning. As I proclaim this word, I am reminded of my own selfishness. I am reminded of my own arrogance, and I ask you to forgive my sin. What a great confidence I have to approach you and to be transparent before you, knowing that you are the God who forgives. And you are the God who opens our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. You are the God who not only forgives, but also gives us grace to live according to your word. So please do help our church, Ecclesia Evangelical Fellowship, all the brothers and sisters, let us not be like those many people who are preoccupied with their own safety and security, who are self-absorbed, who do nothing for others, or do little and think they are doing something great. Oh, may we be like our Lord Jesus. May we be like Apostle Paul. May we be like Timothy. May we use this one short life for the blessing of others. May we not waste ourselves. Because tomorrow we are all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, and we have to give an account of our lives, whether good or bad that we have done in this body. Oh, may we remember. Oh, may we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. May we be opened in our eyes to behold the love of God in the cross. What he had done for us, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay his life for others. Help us people who die for others. Help us people to live for others. Help us to be a people that is a blessing to others. Help us to deny ourselves and serve others and bring glory to your name. Please do have mercy on us and lead us to live a sacrificial life. Lead us to live a self-denial life. Please do save us from arrogance and selfish ambition and lead us to walk in humility, to be interested in others and not in our interests alone, as our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Thank you so much, O Lord Jesus, for what you had done for us on the cross. And may we have your attitude in our relationships, in the church, and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.